With me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We're going to be looking at another parable this evening of our Lord. First, I want to welcome everyone. Appreciate so much you being here and the interest you have in the things of our Lord and Savior. Tonight we're going to be looking at the parable of the two sons recorded in Matthew 21 verses 28 through 32. Let's first look at the context of this parable and really the other two parables that follow it. If you notice in verse 23 of Matthew 21, it says, "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him," that is Jesus, "as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?'" Well, what things? By what authority are you doing these things? What things? Well, if you go back to verse 12, this was the day prior to them asking Jesus this question. We learn that Jesus cleansed the temple, where he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And then if you notice verse 14, it says, "Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." So he cleansed the temple. He had healed the blind and the lame in the temple the day prior to this. Now this is the next day, and this is when the chief priests and the elders confront him in the temple as he's teaching. And so his teaching also, they're asking maybe concerning his teaching, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And by the way, this is the week of his crucifixion. This is just a few days before he is crucified on the cross. Now, Jesus knows that they're not really concerned about the answer to this question. They're not really seeking for truth as it relates to the answer to this question, "By what authority are you doing these things?" I mean, if that be the case, then the healing of the blind and the lame in the temple the day prior was enough answer to that question. I mean, they should have known that the only way he could do these miracles is for God to be with him, and he had the authority of God himself. So that's not what they were concerned about. And Jesus understood that, and so he doesn't really answer their question. And in fact, he was willing and able to answer it, but he wanted them to face the same question of authority. And so in verse 24, Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" So Jesus says, "I'll answer your question if you'll answer mine. And mine is the baptism of John. Where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" And they reason among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." And so they were not really concerned about truth, because here it indicates they were more concerned about what the people thought, their position before the people, then they were really about authority and about John's baptism. And so they say, "We cannot tell." Verse 27, it says, "And so they answered Jesus and said, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" And then immediately he tells them the parable of the two sons in verses 28 through 32. What we're talking about here are the religious leaders who had rejected God, who had rejected the prophet of God, John, rejected his baptism. They had rejected Jesus. They're about to crucify Jesus. And so Jesus then tells them three parables to these who opposed him, who rejected him. He tells the parable of the two sons here in verses 28 through 32. And then he tells the parable of the wicked vine dressers in verses 33 through 46. And then he tells the parable of the wedding feast in chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And we may look at those other two parables later, but what I want to focus in on this evening is the parable of the two sons that he tells immediately after he says to these chief priests and elders, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." He says in verse 28, let's look at the parable here now in verses 28 through 30. "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' but he did not go." Now that's the parable. And so you have the two sons, and the father says to both of them, to the first son, "Go work today in my vineyard." The first son says, "I will not." But then afterwards, he regrets it and he goes. And then the second son says, "I go, sir," but he does not go. And notice Jesus' explanation here. Jesus then says, which of the two did the will of the Father? Now, the answer is obvious. And the religious leaders here see the obvious answer that he gives. They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. And tax collectors and harlots believe him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." So here is what he's talking about. And that is, the first son represents the tax collectors, the harlots, who repent and obey. They initially were saying no to God. But then they repent and they obey. They enter the kingdom. And he's saying to these religious leaders, they're going to enter before you. And can you imagine how that made the religious leaders feel when Jesus is making that point? These people whom the religious leaders despise would not have anything to do with, would not have any association with. That he's saying, they're going to enter the kingdom before you. And then the second son, of course, represents these Jewish leaders who claim righteousness, but they do not obey. "We're okay. We're going to do your will, O Lord." But then they don't. Do they reject? Look with me in Luke chapter 7. And this is the point. It's stated here in Luke 7. Matter of fact, here in Luke 7, this is right after Jesus had been talking about John the Baptist. Remember, John had sent to Jesus, his disciples, and asked him, "Do we look for another? Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus talked about John and how great a man that he was, a great prophet that he was, and to the people, in verses 24 down through verse 28. And then it says in verse 29, and I think I have this up on the screen. It says, "And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for them, for themselves, not having been baptized by him." And so that's the point here. The tax collectors, others, they accept John's baptism, justifying God, it says. And what does that mean? They were justifying. They justified God. I think in the New American Standard Version, it says that they acknowledge God's justice. The New International Version says they acknowledge God's way is right. And so in turning and obeying God through the prophet John and being baptized by him, they are saying God is right. They understand this is of God, and they justified God in their obedience. While the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the lawyers, they rejected the will of God for themselves by rejecting John. And that's the idea here in Matthew chapter 21 in the parable of the two sons, is that Jesus is saying to them, it says that the harlots and the tax collectors, the sinners, they're entering the kingdom of God before you because they repent. They're the ones who heard the preaching of John, and they repented, and they were baptized by John, and you did not. And you will not enter the kingdom. Well, let's talk about some things about the parable, and some of these things are maybe answering some of the ways in which some may interpret it improperly, or maybe look at it in an improper way, and we're wanting to answer some of those problems as well as we talk about the application of the parable. But one of the main points that we learn from this is that we must be doers and not just sayers. That what the Lord wants is people who will repent and do. We're all sinners. We've all transgressed God's law. We may have not have been a harlot. I may have not have been a tax collector who stole from people, but I have committed sin. And those who enter the kingdom are those who repent and do. They become obedient to the will of God. They change their life. They turn their life around. That's the idea of repentance. It is a change of heart, a change of mind, which involves a change of life, an about face of the life, turning to God in all things. And we're not going to look at all of these passages here, but it is emphasized over and over by our Lord that the Lord wants us to be doers. The Lord wants us to obey. Matthew 7:21, it's not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And those in that day will say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many wondrous works? And then Jesus said that he will declare unto them, I never knew you, depart from me. Now notice, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness. In other words, they were not obeying the commands of the Lord. They were doing some things that were right. They were involved in service, but they were not really concerned about doing the will of God. They were guilty of lawlessness. And so it emphasizes the importance of being a doer of the law. Look in John 14 here. How can we miss what the Lord is emphasizing? Do you love the Lord? You know, people say, we need to emphasize Jesus in our life. We need to emphasize loving Jesus. And that's right. I cannot emphasize that in anymore and disagree anymore or disagree with that. But what does that mean? Jesus said in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Beginning in verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. You know, the idea that people have today that I can be in fellowship with God, I can be enjoy the blessings of His love, but, you know, it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how I live my life. They're reading a different statement than what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is emphasizing if we're going to be in fellowship with Him and the Father, we must keep His words, keep His commandments. Look in James chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Lay it aside. It's everything that's sinful. And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Meekness is that humble, submissive attitude that says, Lord, whatever your will is what I will do. So we receive the implanted word with meekness. But notice he emphasizes here, to receive that word means we must be doers of the word. Not just believing it, not just saying it's right, giving lip service to it. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And we know in Hebrews 5:8-9, where we're told that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. And look in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know Him. How? If we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him and him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. I cannot be any more clear in emphasizing the point of that we're to be doers, not just sayers, not just saying, I agree with this, but it's actually doing, actually putting into practice the things that the Lord has commanded. If we're going to be able to say, yes, I know Him, I'm in fellowship with Him. And that's one thing I think we learn from this. What the Lord is saying, it says the reason that the tax collectors and the harlots will enter the kingdom is because they obeyed. They repented. They changed. And they became obedient servants of the Lord. You know, the doctrine of cheap grace and easy believism have created a generation of sayers and not doers. And it is so prevalent today to hear. I was listening to the radio this morning as I was going to pick up Andrew, of those who were teaching, we are saved by grace alone through faith alone. By grace alone through faith alone. And the point that he was making is that, you know, it's not anything that we do. There's nothing that we have to do. Now, of course, he was contradicting himself because he did say you have to believe. But that's all. You just believe and you accept Christ into your heart as your personal Savior, and then you don't need to worry about your life. Yes, you want to obey the Lord. Yes, you want to strive to do what's right. But it doesn't affect your salvation. It doesn't affect your relationship with God. You're in fellowship with Him. He is your Father. You are His child. And what you do doesn't affect your salvation. That's the point of salvation by grace alone through faith alone. And so they're not really concerned about their life. That's the reason that today in the world, you'll find maybe statistics, and I don't have these before me, but I have heard, and I may not have them all accurate, that if you compare what happens in the world, let's say concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage, the examples of divorce among people of the world that do not claim faith in Christ, and then among those who do claim faith in Jesus, among those who claim to be Christians, they say there's really not much difference. I've heard that. We ought to be ashamed. If that's who the church is that those who believe in Jesus and those are the Christians, and we're not any different than the world? Well, if you believe that it doesn't matter what you do, just so you believe in Jesus, you've accepted Him to your heart as your personal Savior, and you have some affection for Him, then yeah, if I am having a tough time in my marriage and I want to divorce this person, then why not? It's not going to affect my relationship with God. And so why not? And that's what you have among those who claim to then be disciples of Jesus Christ, but they're saved by grace alone through faith alone. That what they do does not affect their relationship with God. That is cheap grace and easy believism. And it's basically saying that we can be sayers without really doers. And these passages are telling us, and what Jesus is emphasizing, the harlots and the tax collectors, they were not right with God because they were tax collectors and harlots. And they believed anyway. No, it's because they repented. They changed their life. They became doers. And that's the reason they entered the kingdom of God. And that leads me to the second point. The first son is approved not because he said, I will not, but because he repented and obeyed. Have you ever known of anyone who seemed to think that he was approved of God simply because he admitted he is a sinner and never pretended to be a saint? Have you ever known of anyone? It seems that there are those out there that believe they're okay because at least I'm not a hypocrite. He seems to think that his sin ceases to be sin because it is committed openly and without any pretense. Nobody can condemn me for being a hypocrite. In other words, since I'm genuine, then surely God will accept me because of my genuineness. I never go beating around the bush. I've always said what's on my mind, and if I have anything against anybody, I'll tell him straight up. And in other words, that virtue in and of itself seems to make him think that God accepts him because he's genuine. Well, and they may even point to this first son here who says, I will not, but then later repented and went, regretted it and went, as though when he said, I will not, that he was okay with the Father. They missed the whole point then of the parable. You know, some may find in the behavior of the first son some consolation in refusing to obey for a while with the intention of obeying later. I will do as this son did. I will sow my wild oats for a while, and then when I have all my desires satisfied, I will then repent and obey the Lord. In some way thinking that this first son, that's just the way we ought to do it. Sow our wild oats now, and then we'll obey later. Well, they've missed the point of Jesus. That's not what Jesus is encouraging in this parable. The Lord does not express approval of the first son when He said, I will not. He does not express any approval of the tax collectors and harlots while in their sins. They are approved in their repentance and obedience. Let's look at a couple examples of where people use other passages, other examples to try to find consolation in their disobedience, thinking that the Lord will accept them when they're saying, I will not. Look with me in John chapter 8. You remember various ones brought to Jesus, the woman taken in adultery. And they bring him to Jesus, bring her rather to Jesus, this woman that's taken in adultery. It's the scribes and Pharisees. And they say to him in verse 4, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? It says this they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. Goes on to mention that Jesus stooped down and just wrote on the ground. They keep asking. And then finally Jesus raises up and he said in verse 7, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are your accusers? Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now some will look at this and say that here's the woman that was taken in adultery. And when Jesus said to those who were asking about whether or not she is to be stoned, because the law required that, and when Jesus says, you who are without sin, cast a stone at her first. That the view is that Jesus was saying, since we're all sinners, then we don't have the right to condemn anybody else. These people didn't have the right to condemn her because they were sinners just like she was. And we're all sinners. And that Jesus didn't condemn her in her sin. And therefore, when I'm in sin and I live in sin, and even though I'm one who believes in Jesus, or I believe in God, and I'm a spiritual person, you don't have the right to condemn me. That's how this passage is then interpreted. But they misunderstand the point. Here are people that bring this woman taken in adultery. The law required, in order for someone to be convicted of a crime worthy of death, there had to be at least two or three witnesses. And also, the hand of the witnesses were upon the woman to put him, or upon the person to put him to death first. It was the hand of the witnesses that were to begin the execution of the one who was to be put to death. That was what the law said, Deuteronomy 17, verses 6 and 7. And I think what Jesus is doing here, He's putting the responsibility back on them and them carrying out the law. That's what they were asking. That's what Moses' law said, that she's to be stoned, okay? Then you who are without sin, you cast the stone first. That's your responsibility. If you're without sin in this matter, if you're coming with a genuine desire to keep the law of God, then you have a responsibility to carry it out. It was not Jesus's. He was not a witness. And so He's putting the responsibility back upon them to carry out the law. They were not willing to do that because that was not their purpose in bringing Jesus, the woman to Jesus in the first place. But I want you to notice, and my point in bringing this up, is that when Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you, she was not condemned to death, but He says to her, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. What does that mean? That means you stop sinning. If you're going to be right with God, if you're going to be what you ought to be, you go and sin no more. That's what the Lord requires. He is not in this passage at all saying to us that, yeah, we're all sinners, so we don't have the right to condemn anybody because we're all sinners and the Lord accepts us in our sins. What He is saying to this woman here, yes, concerning her being stoned, they're not going to carry out the law here. But what you need to do is you go and you sin no more. Our thinking that living in sin, just because we have some affection for Jesus, some belief in Him, and my living in sin is okay with the Lord and I can still be in fellowship with Him, that's not taught. Look with me in Luke 15 as well. Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees and scribes complain, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. What did Jesus then do? He tells three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And these tax collectors and these sinners that Jesus was eating with are represented by the lost sheep that was lost, the coin that was lost, and the son that was prodigal. And He's saying that they needed to be found. And His point of eating with them was to bring them to repentance. That's the whole point of His association with them. And look in Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. And when Jesus heard that, and of course the Jews were complaining about that, when Jesus heard that, He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why did He eat with them? Here's His reason. They're sick. They're sick. They're in need of a physician. They need to be made well. How are they going to be made well? They've got to come to repentance. And when they come to repentance, then there is healing. There is cleansing then for them. And that's really what's taught in this parable. He is not saying that the son is approved when He was saying, I will not. No, that was not right. He was approved in that He repented. He regretted what He did. And He changed. John the Baptist preached repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He told them, unless you repent, you shall all in likewise perish. In Luke 13. And He told the apostles to go and preach the gospel to every creature. He said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name beginning at Jerusalem. Luke 24:47. And that's exactly what they did as the apostles went out to preach. They preached repentance. Turning away from sin. Go and sin no more. That's what the Lord is saying to us. But then also, as we look at the application, you know, the son who said, I go, sir, may have intended to go. And this, I don't know if it's a part of actually the parable itself, but it's a point that we can make as it relates to those who refuse to come. The son who says, I go, sir, may have intended to go, but when time came to work, he may have found it more difficult than he expected. And I think that's what happens with many today who don't obey. They're sayers, but they're not doers. They may have intended, but when they come to realize the difficulty, the hardships that are associated with coming and repenting and changing their life, maybe persecutions and trials, they don't want to do that. Riches and pleasures, they don't want to give those things up. And because of that, they may initially desire to go, but then they do not have enough of the desire to give up the riches and pleasures in life. But they may think they do come, like the Jewish leaders who believe that they were right with God, but they're not doers. They really have not turned their heart over to God. They may claim they know God, but as Paul said to Titus in Titus 1 verse 16, they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. Titus chapter 1 in verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Well, as we've talked about this parable, could it be that today there are many people, thieves and harlots, who will enter the kingdom of God before some of us? Those of the world out there, we think, you know, they are headed for hell because of their lifestyle, the way they're living. The Bible teaches that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And, of course, we're not the final judge in this matter, but that's what the Bible teaches concerning the way they're living. But you know what? It just may be they're the ones that enter the kingdom before me. That's what I need to think about. I'm religious, and I do right things, but have I the kind of heart that Jesus saw within some of these harlots and these tax collectors who repented? That tax collector in the temple who smote his breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Is that me? If not, they will enter the kingdom, and I will not. So we need to think about that. May we be doers and not just sayers. May we actually be striving to learn God's will and put it into practice within our lives. We don't earn our way to heaven. We're not talking about that, but we are talking about showing our love for the Lord. And we're talking about, as we show our love, we never condone sin. We never in any way, we've talked about this a lot, never shrug our shoulders at sin. We never in any way say, well, we're all sinners, it doesn't matter. Never, never, never. We're always striving to obey Him. In any era, time there's sin in my life, I repent. I put that aside and I seek God's forgiveness. And I am forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the basis of my hope. I've got to have this kind of heart, being a doer, striving to put into practice His will within my life. If there are any here this evening who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord, then we encourage you to come. Come with that penitent heart, deciding to put away all sin and to obey Jesus in all things. If you're not a Christian, come with faith and penitence. And on the basis of your faith and penitence, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you'll do that, if you'll come before and you have that heart of faith and you'll confess before this group that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're then immersed in water in the name of Jesus, as Jesus commanded, for the remission of sins, the Lord will forgive you of your sins. You can have that hope and peace that's talked about in Scripture. But you must come. And if you've fallen away, you've become a Christian, but you're no longer living for Him, you're more of a sayer than a doer, repent. Come back to the Lord. Repent and ask God to forgive you. If you're subject to that invitation, please come as we stand and sing.